good. All right. Everything good? Okay. Go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40 again. We've made it down to verse 13. Isaiah 40 and verses 13. We're actually going to cover two verses today. Isaiah 40, 13 and 14. It says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Which, or with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding?" As we remember last time, the Lord uses a question to teach the Socratic method once again. And the answer to all of these rhetorical questions is nobody. Who hath, how did he say it? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Nobody. Nobody tells the Spirit of the Lord what to do. Or being his counselor hath taught him. Who teaches God? Who teaches the Spirit? Nobody. With whom took he counsel? God ever ask you for any advice? Ever ask you, you know, what do you think I should do in this situation? No. God doesn't take counsel with anybody. And taught him in the path of judgment. You ever teach God anything? You ever tell him how he ought to be judging things and ruling things and who he ought to be judging and when? He doesn't consult with any of us, does he? And taught him knowledge. Nobody. And showed to him the way of understanding. God ever sit down with you and say, you know what, I'm having a tough time with this one. This is a tricky situation. Can you give me some insight? No. God never does that. Nobody has ever taught God anything. The reason why is because God is omniscient. If you turn with me to Psalm 147, 4 through 5. If God is omniscient and he knows everything by the definition of omniscient, omniscient means knowing all things, all-knowing, infinite in knowledge, strictly said of God. So if you think about omni means all, right? And then the end iscient is like knowledge, omniscient, all-knowing. Psalm 147 and verses 4 through 5. It says, "He telleth the number of the stars." What's that mean? Anybody know what that means? He telleth the number of the stars?
Counts
it. That's right. Did you know that?
Yeah.
He doesn't tell people the number of them, but he actually counts the number of the stars. You go to the bank, who gives you your money? What's the person called?
Teller.
A teller, right? They count out the money, right? So to tell means to count. He telleth the number of the stars. I have read different places. I don't think I have this in the outline, but I have read that there are like sextillions of stars out there. Like, you know, one with 18 zeros on the end of it or something. I mean, just an astronomical, no pun intended, number of stars out there. And the Lord counts them all. And just, I don't even know what the amount of time it would take to actually count to a sextillion or how many ever stars there supposedly are would take in itself probably millions and billions of years if you were even doing one a second. I think I've done that calculation before. So just the fact that God can count the number of stars out there is proof that he's omniscient right there. I mean, you'd have to have infinite intelligence to count all those stars up. The only reason we know what the number is, not because somebody sat down and counted them, just because they can estimate things. They can look, you know, at a block of stars, you know, a square inch wide, and zoom way in on it and estimate that maybe that little block there we think has a million stars or something, and then, you know, expand that out or whatever. I mean, they do some estimations of some kind. But the thing is, a lot of the stars that you see that look like stars are actually galaxies with millions or billions of stars in them. I mean, it's just the further they look, the more they find. But the Lord can count them all up. He knows the exact number. Not only does he know the number, look at the second half of the verse. He calleth them all by their names. You guys have had a few kids. Is it hard to come up with a name sometimes, right? Okay, so it's hard to come up with six names, right? Imagine coming up with six sextillion names. That would take some intelligence, wouldn't you think, to name all those stars? these proud fools out there, you know, you can buy a star for yourself and name it these days. The Lord already beat them to the punch 6,000 years ago. They're already all named. Great is our Lord, and great and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Infinite means with no end, no beginning or no end. So the Lord's understanding, his intellect. And I just came across some really interesting things today working on Proverbs 2:2, and I didn't quite get it done. But understanding is the intellect. It is your power to understand and to perceive things. And so this is saying that the Lord's intellect, his brain power, is infinite. There's no end to it.
Pastor?
Yes.
When I saw call it by their names, another thought came to my head was, yes, he named them, but he also knows their names, so he can name them at any time, their
right.
names. Not just
yeah.
coming up with a name for each of them, but
right.
remembering each of their individual names.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and calling them by their names would demand that he did name them in the first place, but he remembers all the names. My dad, it's so funny. He'll say, Carl,
yeah.
Mark,
yeah.
Brett, Chad. Like,
yeah.
it usually takes him at least four names. You know, you get, once he goes through all of his siblings and then his other son, then he can usually remember my name. But the Lord knows all the names of all the stars. It's really quite fascinating. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 34. We're going to look at the greatness of God's knowledge and his intelligence again. I had a notion to tell you what I found in Proverbs 2:2, but you'll have to read about that tomorrow, Lord willing. Romans 11, 33 through 34, pardon me. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So, Paul here says that the Lord's knowledge and knowledge and wisdom are both unsearchable. Or his judgments are unsearchable and past finding out. Knowledge is the things that you know, the information in your head, and wisdom is your ability to use that information to make correct decisions and to use the understanding, the intellect that you have. So knowledge is not intellect. Knowledge is just, you know, knowledge fills your brain full of facts. And then you use the understanding, the intellect, to process those facts, to reason with those facts, and then to make a judgment based on the facts that you have. And that is wisdom, to make a good, to make sound and right decisions, especially for conduct and life, matters of life. So the Lord has unsearchable knowledge and wisdom, so he never makes a bad decision. He's got all the information in front of him, and he's got infinite intelligence to make the right decision every single time, which we don't have. We have limited knowledge, and we have limited judgment capabilities, and so we often make the wrong decision, but not the Lord. Turn back to Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. And the great thing is that God wrote us a memoir. He wrote us an autobiography in this book, and he tells us all about himself, and he tells us all of his knowledge and wisdom that he wants us to know, and we can be sure of everything that's written in this book because it was written by a God, inspired by a God that has infinite intelligence and infinite understanding and infinite wisdom. So anything that he says, we can take it for face value. Even if we don't quite grasp it or understand it, but we just take it for what it says because we know the author. And it was written by one that has infinite intelligence, power, and understanding. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Jesus Christ is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? So the Lord knows when we sit down, he knows when we get up, he knows our every action, our every move, and he knows even more than that, he knows our very thoughts. Everything that we think, the Lord already knows. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and aren't acquainted with all my ways. Think about that the next time you sin. The Lord is acquainted with all of your ways. He knows everything that you're up to. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. We're told in Proverbs that the meditation of the heart and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. I think that's in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Oh, it's preparations, not meditations. Proverbs 16 and verse 1. The preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The Lord knows all the things that you think about and all the answers that you give. He already knows all those things. Verse 5, Psalm 139, verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. It's one thing to think about, okay, God knows all of my goings, all of my doings, all of my thoughts. So that's incredible alone, because I don't remember half of my own thoughts, for that matter. I don't remember half of my goings. You know, your short-term memory, only certain things get transferred into the long-term memory. So just try to think of the 100 times that you put gas in your car over the last year. You probably don't remember any of them, right? You don't even remember your own doings. But the Lord knows them all. But that's fairly impressive. But there are 7 billion people on this planet. And the Lord knows all of their thoughts and all of their actions as well. And he knows how all those thoughts and actions intertwine and how they all mold together and work together and end up making the whole society that we have. He knows all of those little details, and he is in control of all of those things. So take comfort in that whenever you read the news and you hear about all the crazy machinations going on out there. The Lord knows what's going on. Now, this may sound like a strange statement to make, but did you know that the Lord has never learned anything? He has never learned anything. Now, does that mean he's not educated? No, it means that he knows everything, and if you know everything, you can't learn anything. The Lord has never said, I never knew that. He's never said that before. The Lord has never... You just think about all the implications. The Lord has never had the light bulb going off moment. Like, oh, that's neat. Never thought about that before. Never has. He just knows everything. I thought that was kind of a profound thought. Nobody's ever taught him anything. Look at Job 21 and verse 22. The Lord is never surprised by anything. Because he knows what's going to happen. Job 21 and verse 22. Shall any teach God knowledge, seeing he judgeth those that are high? Who's going to teach God? You think some of these wise guy professors out there are going to teach God something? They think that they can. They can't teach him, because he judges those that are high. The highest of the highest, the smartest guys out there, Stephen Hawking or whoever, none of them are going to teach God a thing. He already knows it all, and he's going to judge those people who think that they are wiser than he. We can't even know God's mind in order to instruct him. If you're going to instruct somebody, you pretty much have to know what their mind is. You have to know where they're at, because if you're going to instruct them at way too high of a level, they're not going to get it. If you're trying to instruct them at way too low of a level, they're going to be bored and irritated. So you have to kind of know somebody's mind to know how to instruct them. And that goes into being a teacher. And I'm sure you guys deal with that with homeschooling. You got to figure out where your kids are at and then teach them where they're at, right? And you don't apply the same thing to every kid, because every kid's different and everybody's got different learning styles and different levels that they're at. But the thing is, we can't know God's mind, so we couldn't teach him anyway. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Rhetorical question again. Nobody. Nobody's known the mind of the Lord. Therefore, nobody can instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. We are elected to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we have the seed form of that mind right now. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. We'll fully have, or we'll have closer to the mind of Christ at the resurrection whenever this body's changed and this corruptible puts on incorruption. God's never asked anybody for advice or counsel. He's not like us in that way. Because his thoughts are infinitely higher than our thoughts and his ways than our ways in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. You wouldn't ask somebody for counsel who you know for a fact is less intelligent than you, less knowledgeable than you, less wise than you. I mean, see, now, every one of us has somebody that is more knowledgeable about something than we are. It doesn't matter how smart you are. There's somebody that knows something more than you. But with God, nobody knows more than he does. Nobody knows something that he doesn't know about. He's a subject matter expert on every single subject there could possibly be. And his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than ours. Isaiah 55 and verses 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So his thoughts are higher. Higher in intelligence, higher in holiness and morality, higher in every way than ours are. And his ways are higher than our ways. So we're not going to be doing any instructing of the Lord. Now, there's no finding out God entirely. Look at Job 11, verses 7 through 10. Now, I added that word entirely in there because there is finding out God to an extent. There are things that we can know about God. There are people out there that don't think, agnostics, well, they don't even know if there's a God, but there are people out there that don't think that we can know anything about God, like deists, for instance. Deists just believe that there is a higher power out there. He is the creator of everything. He got the whole universe spinning and then just sort of walks away and lets it go, like a watchmaker that would wind up a watch and then let it run and just watch it. But the deists are wrong. I mean, there are things beyond the fact that God is the creator. There are more things about him that we can know. This book is full of things about God that we can know. But we will never know God in his entirety. That's impossible because we are finite creatures and he's infinite. So Job 11 and verses 7 through 10. Canst thou by searching find out God? Another rhetorical question. It seems like almost every question in the Bible is rhetorical if you think about it. Most of the ones that I've come across, I've been thinking about that ever since Pastor Mott did that sermon here. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? You see? And there's the key. Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection, unto completeness? Can you entirely figure out God? No way, not even close. There are certain things that we can know about him. It says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but them which are revealed belong unto us. I think that's in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. 29:29. Easy one to remember. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So the things which are revealed belong unto us. We can know the things of God that are revealed, the mysteries that have been revealed. Now, what are the secret things? Anybody know?
They're secret.
Yeah. Of course you don't know. They're secret. They belong to the Lord our God. Now, anybody, it'd be interesting to read some commentaries on this verse and just see if anybody tries to speculate what the secret things are, because how foolish would that be? Because they are, by definition, unknowable. The Lord doesn't tell us what they are. The Lord's greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 145 and verse 3. It's by the Lord's grace that any of us get anything out of this Bible study tonight, because half of you guys are sick and I think I'm coming down with it. It's amazing I can think even straight enough to talk and you can understand anything I'm saying. Psalm 145 and verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You could just search and search and search and you'd never come to the end of God's greatness. You could search and search and search and never come to the end of one field of study in this world. Think about that. Let alone all the fields of study, and then let alone God, who is far greater than all of that. There's no searching of his understanding as well as his greatness. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. We'll get to this verse here in, many weeks from now, Lord willing. Isaiah 40 and verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. The things that God does are past finding out. You ever wonder why God does some of the things that he does, or why he doesn't do some of the things that we wish or think that he should do? Why does God allow all this wickedness to happen around us? Why all the wars? Why all the death? Why all the disease? Why does God allow this stuff? Why does he allow the wicked leaders that we have and all of the despicable people out there that want to destroy this country and our livelihoods and our freedom to worship God as we please? Why does God allow all this stuff to happen? Well, I don't know. His ways are past finding out. He's got his reasons for it. And we don't know what they are. Job 9 and verse 10. Which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. This is God who, talking about him creating the heavens and the stars again. And he doeth great wonders without number. He does great things that are past finding out. Look at Ecclesiastes, that's what I was trying to say. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 17. I only had 63 more options, so I had to get it eventually. Ecclesiastes 8, 17. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Even a wise man can't find out the work of God. People that labor to know it can't find it out. Even we Christians who have the revealed word of God, even we can't find out why God does a lot of the things that he does. And I was just thinking about it. I was listening to a podcast on the way here about the rise of political correctness, which didn't start, you know, in 5 years ago. It started a long time ago, probably 100 years ago. And where it comes from and why it came about. And the one thing, though, that the guy was pretty bright that was talking about it. He wrote a paper on it. But the one thing that he realizes that it was, you know, way back when the communists and the socialists had started the political correctness movement to try to foment how they were trying to change society. And in order to do that, if you don't have the facts on your side, then you have to make things that aren't correct but that are politically correct. And then you have to convince the whole population, or most of them, to believe this. So you do that through the media. And because most people on their own wouldn't think that it's normal for two men to marry each other, right? Most normal people would just say that's repulsive, that's ridiculous. Or, you know, a guy that thinks he's a girl should be able to use a guy's bathroom or a girl's bathroom or whatever. I mean, this stuff is just weird and stupid, and nobody would possibly believe it just on their own by observing these things. So they propagandize through the media, through the education system, and what they make you think. And he was talking about corporate leaders. And you were talking about, you know, your your head of your corporation. And those guys are all in lockstep. They all know exactly what they're supposed to say, so they get up there in front of the media or whatever, and they say this stuff like it's normal and like this is what everybody believes. And then you wonder why we have the sway in public opinion now to where over half the population thinks all this weird, crazy stuff is normal and perfectly acceptable. They've been, and because nobody wants to be the guy that says, that's just gross. That's just weird. That's wrong. No, nobody wants to be that guy. He doesn't want to get fired, or he doesn't want to get ostracized or ridiculed or whatever. That's how they do it. And it all makes sense. But what these people, I think what they all miss is they haven't taken it a step back and see, okay, but who's really behind it? And I don't mean the people behind the curtain, whoever they are. I mean, who's behind them? I don't care about, you know, you got to take it back to the ultimate. It's the devil. I mean, the devil is behind all this stuff. But why has God allowed the devil to do all this stuff to this country? Why has he allowed the devil to ruin this country? Because we, as a people, have turned our backs on God. That's ultimately what the cause of all this stuff is. That's ultimately why we have these leaders that we have, why we have all the moral depravity in this world, why we have all the problems that we have. It's because we've turned our backs on God. It didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen by just these wicked, evil people all getting together and planning to destroy us all or something. I mean, that happened, yeah, but there was a reason why that was allowed to happen. And all of these guys, all the libertarians, all the conspiracy guys, for the most part, they all miss that part. And all the people that think that they have the solutions to it, if we just elect Trump, if we just elect somebody else, if we just get the Republicans in or whatever, we just drain the swamp. It's not going to change because you're just trying to attack the symptoms. You're not attacking the root cause. And the root cause is a people that have turned their backs on God.
Right.
That's the problem.
Yep. And the people that get instructed from the pulpit.
That's right.
You gotta go even another step.
Judgment begins at the house of God. And if the churches were had been teaching solid doctrine all this time, we wouldn't be in the problem in the case that we're
so,
in now.
The unrighteous would be afraid and quiet.
That's right.
And now the righteous
That's
are
right.
afraid and quiet.
That's right. That's right. So what's the solution? National repentance. But how are we going to get national repentance? Well, it starts in our own hearts. Personal repentance. That's where it starts. Living a good and godly life, letting your light shine, sharing it with whoever you can, and doing your best to be salt and light in this earth. That's where it starts. Is it going to change anything? Probably not, unless you're a post-millennialist, but I'm not. So is it going to change anything? No. Is it going to get worse and worse? Are evil men going to get, and seducers going to get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived? Well, if you believe the Bible, they are. It's going to get worse, and it's not going to get better. There are ebbs and flows, and it could. I mean, there could be a period where it gets better again. There have been periods of revival. It could happen. I'm not saying it won't. I hope it does for the sake of its kids and my kids if I ever have them. All that, I hope it does. But the trajectory is downward. There might be bumps in the road, but it's down. But we know what the last chapter is. The Lord's going to come back, and he's going to right all wrongs, and he's going to receive us unto himself and create a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what our hope is. So, all that was about this Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 17, that if we try to find out the work of God, we can't figure it out. Especially unbelievers are not going to be able to figure out why the world is the way it is, because they don't understand the very fundamentals. They don't understand any of it. But even those of us who have the revealed will of God and believe it,
yes.
It's even hard for us to figure it out sometimes. And that's why we just have to trust God that he knows what he's doing. Look at Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. Since he hath made everything beautiful in his time, also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God hath set the world in our heart. We have a fallen human nature. We don't have the Spirit of God in our heart by nature. The unregenerate don't have it at all, and the regenerate still have this flesh. We still have the world in our heart in that sense. We still have the flesh is warring against the spirit, and we can't know the things that God maketh from the beginning until the end. The riches of Christ are unsearchable. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 8. I would blame it on getting sick, but I do this all the time, so I don't know what my excuse would be on the other 51 Wednesday nights per year. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what you call job security. When your job is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, you're always going to have a job. There is no end to it, no matter if I'm your pastor for the rest of my life, for another 50 years, even if I lived that long. You never, ever can get to the end of it.
You run out of Gentiles before you run out of riches.
That's right. That's right. The riches of Christ are deep, long, high, and broad. Verse 18. Paul prayed here for these Ephesians that they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And the riches of Christ past knowledge. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ passeth knowledge. So sometimes we don't know or understand why things happen, but the love of Christ passes that knowledge. It surpasses that knowledge. And we can trust in Christ that he knows what he's doing and that he will not suffer us to be tempted more than we are able, that he will provide for all of our needs. We can trust in those things because we know that his love passes our limited knowledge. Even when we think things are bad, we can still trust that he will take care of us. Now, nobody directs the Spirit of the Lord. That's what Isaiah said in the form of a question back there in Isaiah 40 and verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Well, obviously the answer is nobody. But you know, there are a large group of people out there, professing Christians, that think that they can direct the Spirit of the Lord. They're called Arminians, or Catholics, or any number of other professing Christians out there, so-called. Arminians, in essence, believe that they can direct the Spirit of God by their faith. Do they not? The Spirit of God is just out there, and he's just waiting to do some operation on your heart. But you have to tell him, okay, Spirit, come on in. Change my heart for me now. Right. Just think about how stupid that is. Here's a sinner with a dead, unregenerate, wicked heart, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? Who can know it? And he, in his fallen, unregenerate, wicked state, is going to tell the Spirit of the Lord, come here and change me.
Yeah.
I mean, think about how utterly absurd and ridiculous that is. They believe that they can control the Spirit of God. Not only can they control the Spirit of God in their own lives, but that Arminian preacher believes that when he preaches the gospel, and that guy believes it, the preacher basically said, hey, Spirit of God, get over there and regenerate that guy. After all, I was the one that preached to him, right? They think that they can control him, but they can't. The Spirit of God is the one that regenerates God's elect. We know Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And when the Spirit of God regenerates somebody, he does it as the wind blows where it lists, where it pleases, where it chooses, where it desires. So the Spirit of God quickens sinners when he pleases. He's the one that does what he wants, and nobody directs or counsels him. John 3 verses 3 through 8. Some people's view of God, he's just this pitiful little weakling that wants to save a bunch of people but can't. He wants to figure out what would be the best way to possibly get them to trick them into believing or something so that he can save them, and he can't figure it out. He can't do what he wants to do. He's impotent. He's not omnipotent. He's impotent. It's pathetic. John 3 and verse 8. It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And once again, that means pleases, chooses, or desires. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Just like the wind blows in, and you don't know where it came from, you don't know where it's going, but you can see the effects of it, right? You can see the leaves blowing around out there. You can see the trees moving. You know that it's there. You know that it came from somewhere, but you don't really know where. And the people that are going to experience it in 5 minutes from now don't know when they're going to experience it. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You see the effects in somebody's life. You see the changed life and the repentance. But you don't know when exactly the Spirit blew in and changed the guy. We don't know that. We don't control that. The Spirit quickens whom he will. We're told in John 6, in verse 63, that it's the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profit nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, they are life. And then Jesus said in John chapter 5, in verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Jesus quickens, makes alive, regenerates, makes born again. He does that to whomever, whenever he wants. Nobody directs him and tells him what to do. It's so funny. Arminians would say, they would think it preposterous for anybody to say that we could tell God how to control the weather or how to control the universe or what to do or, you know, when Jesus, tell God when Jesus should come back or anything like that. Arminians would say that's absolutely ridiculous. God's sovereign. He does whatever he wants, except when it comes to salvation. And then he doesn't do what he wants. He does what I want.
That's right.
Isn't that funny? Isn't that weird? It is weird. God has no right. You never want to say God has no right. You know, that sentence, there can be nothing that could end that sentence that would be meaningful. Man has no right to question God. Look in Daniel 4 and verse 35. Daniel 4 and verse 35. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, after he had lost his mind through his pride, and then finally recognizes the sovereignty of God, made this beautiful statement. And he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That's what God thinks of all these earthly people that think so much of themselves. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody has the right to say to God, what are you doing? What were you thinking? Why didn't you do it this way or that way? Why did you let this happen to me? Nobody has the right to speak back to God. That's what Paul said. You know, doth the clay say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Look in Job 9 and verse 12. Job 9 and verse 12. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the Lord takes away. Who are we to, number one, hinder him from doing so? And who are we to say, what doest thou? So the Lord takes away your job or your health, or takes away your spouse, your wife, or your husband dies early or something. It's a horrible thing to think about. But who are we to say, what doest thou? The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. We don't have a right to question him. Someday we'll get over on the other side, and we'll understand why God did all the things that he did. And it'll make sense then. But it might not make sense now. Just think about your kids. Do your kids understand why you make all the rules that you make? Do you guys understand why your parents are so mean? Why are they so mean and nasty all the time? Why don't they let you do what you want? Why is that? You don't get it now, but you'll get it. So you're nodding your head like you do get it. Well, why do you disagree with it then if you get it? You don't get it. You don't understand, but you will someday. You'll understand why your parents are so mean now, why they don't let you do everything you want to. Just like us down here. We don't understand why God's such a big meanie up there, why he allows all these bad things to happen. but someday we will. And it's amazing. This will surprise you, but your parents are going to get smarter as the years go on. They will. Didn't your parents get smarter as the years go on? When you were a teenager, your parents were really stupid and they didn't know anything. And then 10 years later, apparently they'd been, you know, taking some night classes or something at the community college because they got a lot wiser when you got into your 20s for some reason. It might just happen to be your perspective on things. I don't know. Men foolishly think that they know more than God and that they can outsmart him. They foolishly think that God doesn't know what they're doing. Look at Psalm 94, 1 through 7. Psalm 94, 1 through 7. This is what wicked people think. O Lord, to whom belong vengeance belongeth? O God, to whom vengeance belongeth? Show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Now this is a godly man saying these things to God. Now we're going to read about the wicked. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. You ever ask God that? How long, Lord, how long are you going to let these wicked people continue? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. They think that they're getting away with it. They don't think that God is ever going to catch up with them. They don't think God knows and sees what they're doing. But he does. He does see what they're doing. And he's not going to let them get away with it forever. Let's read the next three verses. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? If God made your ears, you don't think God hears what's going on? If God made your eyes, you don't think he sees what's going on? Oh, he sees it. He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? Of course he knows. And he will judge one of these days. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Others they follow after. Some men will get theirs in this life, some will get it in the next life. But they won't get away with it forever. You see, God knows the way that we take before we take it. Job 23 and verse 10. Job 23 and verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We're told in Proverbs 20 and verse 24 that man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? I'm pretty sure that's what it says. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? See, the Lord knows what they're doing. Now, these wicked people, they condemn God. They condemn his word. They try to change it. And they arrogantly think that they know more than he does. Let me just give you a couple examples here in the scripture, which tells us that wicked men change the word of God. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Romans 1, 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, which is blessed forever. Amen. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Now it's interesting. One of the Bibles that changed the truth of God into a lie then changes this verse in that Bible to cover their tracks. And it says, the NIV I speak of, the NIV says, who exchanged, and the New King James, by the way, who exchanged the truth for a lie. Exchanged the truth for a lie. But the Bible says they changed the truth of God into a lie. You see, these Bibles that change the Word of God then change the verses that say that they would change the Word of God. Look in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, another example of such. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Paul says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." There were people in the first century that were corrupting the Word of God already. Paul says, we're not doing that. Now, it's interesting. I've made this point before. But the NIV and the New King James and most of the other modern versions, they say we are not as many which peddle the Word of God. Now, they've taken the Bible, which says people corrupt the Word of God, and they've corrupted the verse that says that people corrupt it, and they've replaced corrupt with peddle. Now, why do you suppose they replaced corrupt with peddle? I mean, this is what I call irony. Because they change the Bible, in many cases, because if you produce a Bible that's identical to the Bibles before it, you can't sell that Bible. That's called plagiarism, right? All these Bibles are copyrighted. So they have to change the text of the Bible enough to be able to put another copyright on it, to make it different enough. Why do they do that? To make money. To peddle it, right? We are not as many which peddle the Word of God. So actually, you are as many which peddle the Word of God, and you are as many which corrupt the Word of God. So either version that you take condemns these Bible corruptors. I think that's kind of interesting and ironic.
Two-horned dilemma.
That's exactly. That's right.
That's nice.
Double horn, yep. These wicked people try to disannul God's judgments that they might be righteous. And I'll give you a couple of examples of that, but let me give you the verse first. Job chapter 40 and verse 8. Job wanted his day in court with the Lord, and the Lord finally gave it to him. And the Lord starts cross-examining, asking questions, and Job doesn't have any answers. And the Lord says to Job, there in Job 40 and verse 8, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" These are these modern-day Bible scholars. Wilt thou disannul my judgments and condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? You going to change my word, try to condemn me to make yourself righteous? Let me give you some examples of what they do. They water down versions of the Bible, the Scripture. They water down what it says about sodomy and fornication so that they can have their sin and not feel condemned for it. Think about it. Wilt thou disannul my judgment? The Bible says flee fornication, the real Bible. The perversions say flee sexual immorality. What's sexual immorality mean? I don't know, and neither does anybody else. It's a subjective term. It means whatever you want it to mean. Immorality just means against the morals and the mores of society, whatever society thinks is right. Well, let me ask you a question. In 2017, is having sex before you're married an immoral thing to do?
No,
it's not immoral. Everybody does it, right? It's not considered. There's no stigma that's attached to that anymore. It's just expected. Right? It's not immoral. Is it immoral in 2017 in the United States of America for two sodomites to get married?
No.
No, it is public policy. It's not immoral. So when it says flee sexual immorality, I mean, we must be talking about something really bad, really gross, and we got to come up with something weird or whatever to say what that must mean.
Yeah.
No, it means fornication.
That's right.
That's what the Bible says.
That's right.
They change sodomites to male shrine prostitutes.
Yeah.
A male shrine prostitute is not necessarily a sodomite.
Depends on who's paying.
Exactly. They condemn God's word that they may be righteous.
Great work if you can get it, by the way.
Yes.
I'm not feeling well, so I'm
obviously. Virginia Mullencott was a lesbian on the NIV committee, the stylist editor, a lesbian. Do you think maybe, just maybe, that might have something to do with why the NIV takes the word sodomite out of the Bible? I wonder. There was another guy on that committee, too. I forget his name. He was a sodomite as well. God will always be true, and he will show every man a liar that opposes him. And he will be justified, and he will overcome when he's judged. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Anytime anybody wants to condemn God and come up against God and tell him that he's wrong, God says, the Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it says in Proverbs 21 and verse 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Anybody that ever condemns God, anybody that ever condemns God's word on any point and says that it's wrong, the earliest and best manuscripts, blah, 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 we've all heard that garbage a million times, tries to say that this King James Bible is not pure, that it's been corrupted or something, they will always be shown to be liars. Because they are. And God will overcome, and he will be justified in his sayings when he's judged. Because he's right and they're wrong. Nobody directs the Spirit of the Lord. Nobody teaches him anything, and nobody condemns him. Next time we're going to look at Isaiah 40 and verse 15. And I have some interesting things to show you there. What we're going to do is we're going to look at a whole bunch of modern day sayings that come from the King James Bible, and there's a reason we're going to do that. So anyway, I think you will enjoy that, hopefully. Thanks for listening tonight.